My name is Mike. I'm the Celebrate Recovery pastor here at North Point, and I get the privilege of sharing this morning's message time with you. And I want to tell you guys that almost 3 months ago now, I was sitting in my office, and our senior pastor here, Pastor Steve, he kind of appeared in my doorway there, and he said, "Hey, Mike," he said, "you know, we've got a message series coming up later in the summer called Strange Things that Jesus Said, and then after that, we've got a message that we're going to do called Kaleo, but right in the middle there, on Sunday, September 1st, there's an opening. How would you like to speak on that Sunday and just on the theme of what people in recovery wish those of us who aren't in recovery understood?" And I'm like, "I would love to do that." And he's like, "Do you want to check your calendar?" And I'm like, "No, I will clear my calendar for the opportunity to do that." So he walked away, and he seemed happy, and I was just deliriously happy. And then after about a minute, I thought, "Hey, is that Labor Day weekend?" And I'm like, "That's all right. I'll put that to the side. This is really important to me." And then I thought, "Oh no, is that the Sunday that the NFL season starts?" Oh. And I'm like, "Well, I really want to do this, so I'm gonna put that aside too." And I please don't act like you don't have things competing for your church time too, because we all have that, and we want to be honest with each other here today. But I'm really glad that you're here. I'm really glad that I'm here with you, and we've just got some things to share with you today when it comes to that particular theme. So I asked, you know, some of my recovery family. I said, "You know, like, what is it that we wish that people aren't in recovery understood? Those of us that are in recovery, like, what do we really want folks to understand?" And just the overall theme of that response was this: we just want to share what's going on with us with all of you. That's what we wish that you understood, that we're experiencing something that is changing our lives, and we just want to be with you while we do that, and we want you to be with us while we do that. Not like we're over here and you're over there, but all of us together as we're experiencing like this new life, this new way of doing things together. And so I decided to title today's message, "Living Life with Everlasting Hope." Because to me, that is the factor that was in those conversations, is that, man, we've come to a place where we have a real sense of everlasting hope now. Not the kind of hope where we hope we won't give in to temptation today. I hope I won't lose my temper today. I hope I can keep my mind clear today and keep my behavior on the right track today. Or especially the hope that I can just sit still and everything's gonna work out. That's not the kind of hope that we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of hope where we really know inside of ourselves that ultimately everything is going to be okay. Because no matter what we're going through, we know that we have God with us as we go through it. That's the sense of everlasting hope that we would want to share with you guys and get you guys to understand. Because here's what we all know. All of us know that we have some pretty unforgettable days of despair, don't we? We have days in our lives where we've been hurt by others. We have days where we've done things that we think are unforgivable. We have days where bad habits take over, bad behavior takes over, bad thinking takes over, and we have all the memory of all these things stored up inside of us. And they just keep coming back. No matter how much we try to brush them away, they keep coming back. And we need to have that sense of hope while we deal with those things. And so I chose this passage of scripture to start this morning. It's at the top of your notes. You'll see it on the screen also. It's from Lamentations chapter 3. And if you're unfamiliar with the word Lamentations, it basically just means a crying out. And in the Bible's case, it means a crying out to God. And so here's what the prophet said in chapter 3. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, and therefore I will hope in him. We have that everlasting hope. This is what helps us with the grit factor of those memories, of those things that have gone on. When we remember those things, we grit our teeth and we're like, oh, every single one of us has had those experiences in our lives where we just wish they wouldn't have happened. And there's this thing that comes along with those memories where we grit our teeth, and what we're after is to just remove the grit factor. And so I've been doing this long enough now to know that whenever we bring the word recovery up in a crowd this size with this many people, that it triggers certain responses internally for us. And I've kind of categorized those a little bit. So maybe you can like figure out which one of these that you kind of fit into when you hear that word recovery. First off, we know that there's recovery people in the room. We heard from them, I think, when Will was out here. There are recovery people in the room. They're out there. Okay. So like people think CR stands for Celebrate Recovery. It really stands for Church Rebels, okay? Church Rebels. And those are them, okay? So we have recovery people in here, and they're sitting here going, yes, yes. We have people in here, when they hear the word recovery, the first thing they think of is, man, my friend needs recovery. I really wish my brother were here. I really wish my son were here. I really wish my daughter were here. I know someone that needs recovery, and I wish they were here to hear this right now. We also have people sitting in this room right now that have convinced themselves that recovery doesn't work. They've been here, or maybe they've been there, and they've put a little bit of effort into it, and it didn't go well for them, and so they've just convinced themselves that recovery doesn't work. I've heard people say things like this before. I went to Celebrate Recovery once. It didn't work. And for you, if that's you, like if you've had some time in recovery and now maybe you've got some resentment there, I would just say to you, just stick with us here. Stick with us here. We love you. And then we've got people in the room that right now are going, what's recovery? What is it? That was me several years ago. I didn't know what recovery was. And so for those of us that are wondering, like what's recovery and what are we talking about today? Here's a definition for today of recovery that you can write down. It's the action of regaining something that was lost or stolen. The action of regaining something that was lost and stolen. Now, obviously, if you lost your wallet and then you recovered it, that's recovery. But we're talking about more personal things today. All of us in this room have had things that we have lost, people that we have lost, relationships that we have lost in our lives, and that's what we're using the term recovery for today. Or we've had things stolen from us. There are people in this room who literally had their innocence stolen from them when they were a child. In various ways that happens. And you guys, in a real way, that happens to all of us in some way, to some degree. Some are just more severe than others. We've had things go wrong that weren't our fault. Parts of our life were just taken from us. And if we were honest, we felt ripped off. We were gypped by that. It was something that was stolen from us. Now, there's one more people type, if you will, that are with us this morning, and that's those of us that would say, I don't think I need recovery, so why am I here? And if that's you, I would just suggest to you that you just do this for me. Add two little words to that statement right now. I don't think I need recovery right now. I can't think of anything that I've lost in my life that requires that right now. I don't think any part of my life was stolen to that point where I need to get into recovery right now. Just add those two little words, because this message is laid out in such a way that there is something for each one of us in this room to take home today. And so I'm praying that you guys will stick with me here. Take a look at this quote by the author C.S. Lewis. He says these words: "You must have a capacity to receive, or even omnipotence can't give." I've learned in my lifetime that if I show up to church expecting to hear from God, chances are pretty good that I will. But if I click my ears off and I decide that whatever is being spoken is not for me, then chances are really good that I won't hear from Him at all. And I don't want that to happen for anybody in the room this morning. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to just say a very brief prayer and ask God to help all of us with that particular factor before we move forward. Will you guys pray with me for just a minute? So Father, thanks for giving us a safe place to be. Thank you, God, for putting safe people around us while we talk about these things. I want to ask you, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would be increasing our capacity to receive, increase our endurance to listen and learn and comprehend. Be with us as we consider these things this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for doing that with me. All right, let me give you a few simple things to know first about recovery, and we'll move from there kind of like to the meat of what I want to talk to you about today. But a few things for you to know about recovery. First off, it's work, but it's good work, and you can write that down. It's work, but it's good work. Have you ever heard yourself or anybody else say, "Man, I'm tired, but it's a good tired"? You know, that means you've had a productive day. I'm tired, but it's a good tired. Well, recovery is work, but it's good work. I don't know if there's any one of us that have ever, like, cleaned out the garage and done all that hard work with that, or cleaned off our patio and done all that hard work with that, or maybe spent the afternoon pulling weeds in the backyard. And I said pulling weeds in the backyard, not smoking weed in the backyard, okay? But we get done with that. I don't know if there's any one of us that gets done with those very difficult chores and says, "You know, I just wasted the whole day." You know, because it's work, but it was good work, right? And we're tired, but it's a good tired. And so, you know, that's the first thing I want you to know. I also want you to know that the concepts that lead to that work and recovery, that they're very simple. Very simple concepts, but they're not easy. They're easy to understand. They're a little more difficult to put into play. And that's important that you know that. And that's one of the reasons why we try to have as much fun as possible when we do our recovery meetings. We have fun with each other. We get to know each other. When we get comfortable enough, you know, we joke about our past lives a little bit, and who we are and who we were and who we're becoming, you know. And I came across this little cartoon to show you guys as just a way of illustrating that. It's a guy at a recovery meeting, and it's anonymity anonymous. And if you can read what it says, "My name is none of your business, and I'm certainly not telling anyone my problems." Now, this guy would fit in really good on Wednesday night here. And the reason for that is because we've all been that guy. We've all been that guy that, okay, so like I made it here, but don't be trying to pry things out of me, okay? I'm here, just let it be that. So we just try to like make things as comfortable as possible, but we just have some fun. As a matter of fact, it's one of the leaders of our group here at North Point, our Celebrate Recovery family, that is the driving force behind bringing the Skit Guys here in October, on Friday night, October 18th. This is going to be loads of fun, lots of laughter, just a good time. And so I want to encourage you guys to try to be here. If you've ever heard the Skit Guys comedy. It is very, very funny, very fun. And so I want to make sure I invite you guys to that. The next thing is to know about recovery is it's an effective plan for every stage of life. Regardless of age, regardless of issue, regardless of whatever hurt or hang-up or habit a person might have, this is an effective plan that we lay out. I want to say to you guys that less than 20% of the people that come to Celebrate Recovery come because they have a drug or alcohol problem. This is a big myth about recovery, is that it's a drug and alcohol thing, and it's really not. It's a people thing. It's a relationship thing. And people are working on all types of different things that are going on in their life while they're there. Every hurt, every hang-up, every habit. Think of it this way, if you will, for a minute. There are traditional recovery programs that have a singleness of purpose. AA, for example, Alcoholics Anonymous, their singleness of purpose is to help people stop drinking. That makes sense, right? Narcotics Anonymous, their singleness of purpose is that no addict ever need die in their recovery. And both of those programs are great programs. They save lives. They change lives. I love both programs. The difference between them and Celebrate Recovery is Celebrate Recovery has a singleness of higher power, meaning we believe that Jesus Christ has the answers to everything that troubles us, every particular struggle we might have, and we focus on him to help us do the things that we need to do. So it's an effective plan for every stage of life, including all ages. We have programs for our kids. We call them CR Kids. We have a program for junior high and high school students called The Landing, which, just as a matter of celebration, you guys, we're going to baptize 5 teenagers on Wednesday night after we get done with the group at Celebrate Recovery. That is going to be exciting. It's going to be fun. And then starting in October, on October 2, we're going to have young adults groups at Celebrate Recovery. These are groups that are aimed at those of you that are between 18 and 28 years old. Gender-specific groups, young men with young men and young women with young women. And I could just say to you guys, if I could have caught on to the idea of recovery when I was a young person, I would have saved myself tons of grief. Tons of grief. So I encourage you guys to check those out. And then here's the third thing, just basic thing for you to know, is that it's not always a lifelong journey. I mean, there's an apprehension to come to a recovery meeting because it kind of has this feeling that people are going to put their claws in you and not let you go and keep you there. And I couldn't tell you that there's nothing further from the truth. It doesn't happen that way. There are people in recovery who are lifers like me. Like, I'm going to be in recovery for life. But there are also people who come to Celebrate Recovery. They pick up the tools and the healing that they need for whatever issue is going on in their life at the moment. And then they move on to whatever they think God is calling them to next. On any given Sunday, I'll tell you, on any given Sunday around this campus, there are people that have done that. They've been through Celebrate Recovery for a season, and they're leading ministries at the church. We've got people on staff here, several of them, who have done this. They come, they work on a particular thing in their life, they get the healing that they're looking for, they get some tools that they can take with them, and then they get busy with their ministry. Now, I'm not going to point out to you who they are. I'll let them do that. But just know that just because you walk in the door doesn't mean that you're in it for life. You may be, you may not be. It's going to totally be up to you. So those are just some basic things to know. Now, what I want to talk to you about next is just about being willing to consider that this may be an option for you. Let's talk about becoming willing to be willing. And just know that life in general, the thing about life is that we're here to cooperate with God's plan. This is what makes for a good life, is when we pick up that idea that it's up to us to cooperate with God's plan for our life. The thing about recovery is it's a laser-focused extension of that idea. In other words, so life in general, focus on God's plan, but this part of my life, I'm going to laser focus on it with God's help and begin to figure it out. In other words, I feel like he's calling me to do something in this area of my life, and so now I'm going to go ahead and think about being willing to do that. Here's a way to kind of let you know what I'm talking about. On a football field, I'm a football guy, big football fan. If you take any play on a football field, a pass play, for example, a long pass play, there are 22 men on the field that each of them have something to do, right, to make that play happen or not happen. Now, I say men, there may be some women involved here pretty soon. We've heard a little bit of that in the news recently, and that would be a great thing. But there's 22 players. Each one of them has a job. The quarterback drops back to throw the ball, throws it deep, and it's the receiver's job to do what? Catch the ball, right? Well, in this case, Jesus is the best quarterback that ever lived. His passes are always on target, and it's always our job to catch what he's throwing at us, and then we can run with it. In other words, he's got the plan. He throws it our way. We catch it, and then we can take off with it. There's another story that I'll share with you guys along this line of cooperating with God. It's an older story. It's a story about a middle-aged guy who, you know, he became a widower, and because he was getting older, like a single guy living alone would do, he developed this habit of doing his chores on Saturday and getting them all done and getting everything done that he needed to do, and then he would just kind of like, you know, enjoy the rest of the afternoon and evening. Well, this one particular day, you know, there's a storm coming. He knows this. He's in the house, and there's a knock on the door, and it's the sheriff, and the sheriff says, there's a flood coming down out of the foothills. We're going to have some flash flooding, and so we need to evacuate the whole town. And so the guy, you know, he just says, hey, you know, I've prayed about this. I think me and God, we're good with this. I got a handle on this. I'm just going to ride this one out. I'm going to stay right here exactly where I am. And he closes the door. Well, a little while later, the floodwaters are up to like porch level, 3 or 4 feet deep. And here comes one of his neighbors in a life raft. And he's like, Bill, there's a big flood coming. Get in the boat with me and let's get out of here. And Bill's like, no, you know what? I've prayed about this. I think I'm good right here. You know, I'm just going to stay right here. Well, eventually the water takes over the house and he's up on the roof. And a helicopter comes, and they're like with the loudspeaker going, get in the basket so we can evacuate you and get you out of here. And he's shouting back, no, I'm not getting in the basket because I know that God has me. I've prayed about this. I'm good. Well, some of you can see where I'm going here. Eventually, the water overtakes him, and he winds up dying. He gets to heaven, and he wants to talk to God. He wants to ask God, like what happened down there? You know, I was waiting for you. What happened? And God says, well, I sent you a sheriff, a lifeboat, and a helicopter. It's just you didn't cooperate with any of them. The idea here is that these signals, they keep coming back to us. They keep coming back to us because whatever it is that we've tried to put off, that we've tried to put to the side all this time, God really wants us to find some healing there. He wants that for us. It's just we have to be willing to begin that process. And here's how we start. Just acknowledge that you've had struggles. Just acknowledge that part of it. Now, you may not be ready to say that your behavior is out of control. And you may not be ready to say that you have an addiction to anger. And you may not be ready to say that my thought life, if people knew my thought life, it would be over for me. Nobody would want to be around me at all. But can you say that you struggle with those things? That you have struggled with those things and just acknowledge the struggle and just begin to open that door just a little bit for God to come in? You know, God knows this about who we are. He knows that that's a part of who we are. The Apostle Paul knew this. In Romans 7, he says these words, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but what? I don't.
And I don't want to do what is wrong, but what? I do it anyway. You see, God knows this about us. James 4, verse 8 says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. I find it interesting that this says, come close to God, and then wash your hands. It doesn't say get yourself all cleaned up and then come to God. It says just draw close to him. Then let's do these things. Wash your hands and purify your hearts. And this is a very key phrase here. For your loyalty is divided between God and the world. God knows that we're getting pulled from this direction, and he's trying to pull us from this direction. And know this, God loves you and wants you no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, God loves you and wants you. And by the way, the devil wants you too, but he doesn't love you. Both want you, but God loves you. And the Bible says, you know, that we have an enemy that prowls around like a lion, looking to devour and destroy. Here's a great quote from the preacher Charles Spurgeon. It says, consider how precious a soul must be when both God and the devil are after it. Consider how precious you must be to know that the God and the devil are both after you. And then you'll know how important it is that you find ways to cooperate with God's plan. This may surprise some of you that have been around for a while. I've been doing the Celebrate Recovery thing for 15 years now. And that guy at the meeting in the cartoon, that was me. I was a resentful participant when we were trying to get this ministry off the ground. And I would just say things to people like, you know, why don't you guys just let me stack chairs, okay? That's all I want to do. Why? Because they were driving me nuts. I'm just going to be honest. They were driving me nuts with their recovery snippets and their happiness and all of those things, you know? And so we were having planning meetings, and I would go home just and tell my wife, I'm not coming back. I'm not going back. These people are driving me out of my brain. I can't take it. Well, then I would wake up in the middle of the night and I couldn't go back to sleep. Why? Because God was after me to come and do this. I had a very odd resentment for the exact thing that God was calling me to do. And I was opposed to him. Now, that may be surprising to some of you. And fortunately for me, it turned around, and this is how it happened. We were studying this verse at the time, Philippians 2:13, and it says this, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. This verse has changed my life, because this verse says that even if I'm unwilling to do what God wants me to do, he is able to make me willing if I'll just crack the door open for him and give him the opportunity to do that. So that's what I started to do. I started praying back to him, just saying, God, it's like I can feel that you're wanting me to do this thing, but I don't want to do it. And this verse right here says that you can make me willing to do it if I'll just trust you with it. And that's exactly what happened. And I can tell you, my life is completely different. Every aspect of it, my relationships, the way I go about my work, the way I interact with neighbors, the way I interact with my family, everything about it is different. This is why I stick at it, because it just changed my life one little bit at a time. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you right now five reasons that are a direct result of this. Look at my boys here. Look at those guys. Those are my five grandsons. Man, aren't those beautiful boys? And with the screen low like this, I just want to walk up and kind of, you know, go like this. and say, okay, I'll see you guys next week, okay? I'm going to go with them. But I have the capacity to be their papa because of my cooperation with that verse. This is why I do it. And it may seem to you like a shameless way of getting my five grandsons up there, right? And maybe it is, I don't know. But I put this up here for you guys to see so I could ask you this question. Who would you put up there? Who in your life is important enough for you to work up the courage and do the work that needs to be done so you can finally put to rest the one thing in your life that has just been troubling you and has been keeping you from having healthy relationships in your life? Who are those people? What are those reasons? It's interesting to me, you know, that, you know, men are seen as protectors of the home, and we know that women are protectors of the home too. We know this, but guys, let's be honest. Like we put all this stuff into place and rehearse all these things. If we're asleep and there's a burglar out in the backyard, we're like, man, we got a baseball bat by the bed, we got a burglar alarm on the house, we got a hammer. You know, we keep our phone right there. We've got this stuff figured out, right? We've played it out to protect our family. But let me ask you this. What about the thief that's inside of you? What about the destroyer that's inside of you? That part, that's already in your house. It's already in your home. And it's up to us to just cooperate with God's plan to kind of like get that stuff out of there. Here's something for everybody in this room to know and acknowledge right now at this moment. The common denominator between you and all of your problems is you. No matter whose fault it is, no matter what was said, what was done, the common denominator is you. My first sponsor used to tell me, Mike, when you're disturbed, there's something wrong with you. Not something wrong with everybody around you, but something wrong with you. And it's up to you to address that issue, because guess what? Nobody's going to do it for you. And that was great advice from him. This is why I keep coming back. This is why I do this recovery thing and work it into my life, because it works that way. We don't hide from it. We don't run from it. We face it. You guys can write this down and hopefully remember this for a long, long time. There would be less need to confess sin if there were more readiness to confess temptation. If we were more willing to go, I struggle with this, then there would be less need for us later to go, I'm sorry about that. Does that make sense? Less need to confess sin if there were more readiness to confess temptation. The Bible says in Proverbs that fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. Now, I know that this stuff has been kind of heavy. And I know that some of you on your insides, man, that they're just churning away and you feel like you've been punched in the gut right now. But can I just tell you, it was done with love, okay? Because I love you. It was a love punch, okay? I gave you a love punch right there because I care about you. And I want you to be able to become willing to address these things. Let me show you this report that's been flashing up on my phone the last few Sundays. Maybe you guys get this. I picked this one because it says, your screen time was down 42%. Last week for an average of 1 hour and 45 minutes a day on my phone. 1 hour and 45 minutes a day. But I was down 42%, right? And then I say things to myself like, well, you know, I read my email on there. You know, I read the news on there. I communicate. I do business on there, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But honestly, there's fantasy football on there, Facebook on there, you know, goofing off with my friends on there, all of that kind of stuff too. But when I looked at it, what went through my mind is this. It's like, gosh, at the end of my life, I don't want God to show me a report like that that says, Mike, you wasted an average of 52 days a year running from the very thing that I was trying to get you to cooperate with to find some healing on. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to just like carry all that stuff to the grave and then just, you know, realize, man, I could have not had to deal with it all that time by just turning it over to him. So with all that in mind, here's some encouragement for you as we kind of turn a corner a little bit here. Psalm 31, 24 says, just be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Know that God loves you and know that he wants you. He cares about you. Right now, I'm going to ask a friend of mine to come out. His name is Robert. If you guys would welcome him. Robert is our worship leader at Celebrate Recovery. He's the leader of a band called Disciple 13, who we've been fortunate enough to have as our house band at Celebrate Recovery for the last several years. He's going to sing a song for you guys, but I wanted you to meet him first and just give him a minute so you can get to know him. Robert, you first wound up at North Point on a Sunday just like this one, didn't you?
Exactly. Yeah, I was in a relationship with an alcoholic, and it just, I didn't realize, now I realize I was codependent, and it led me to make some bad decisions, and it eventually got to a point to where my life was unmanageable. So I live in this area, and I drove by this church several times and thought about going in, but this time I decided to come in. And it was a day just like today. And when I heard the message, it just like hit me in the chest. And I started coming to Celebrate Recovery. And it really was life-changing for me.
Yeah, so you wound up at Celebrate Recovery. You did your own recovery work. Yes. You're part of the recovery family. And how has that changed, like, how you approach your music now?
Well, it was a drastic change because I was fortunate enough to be in the music business for a while. And I made some good contacts, and I kind of kept my foot in the door and started going down to L.A. on a regular basis to write with some published writers and trying to just use my musical ability to get some things published. And after a while, as I got closer to God and moved further in my recovery, I realized that isn't what I want anymore. I should be here working on my recovery, working on my relationship with God, and turned around that I could start working on my music that is now Christian music.
Yeah, awesome. So Robert, we got a couple pictures of him playing. Robert, he plays at Celebrate Recoveries all around the valley, carries that message to others, other churches, and so on and so forth. He's written some fantastic recovery-themed music. One song in particular I thought would just be perfect for this message. He's going to sing that for you as you guys just contemplate everything that you've heard up to this point. We're going to let him sing, and then I'm going to come back out for just a couple more minutes and finish the message.
You were there right from the start. From my birth, you shaped my heart with forgiveness. And as the world showed me its pain, and I got lost, forgot the name that she gave me. I closed the door to the light. Thank you.
Thank you, Robert. Man, that was good, wasn't it? Yeah. I asked him if I could sing it, and he goes, no. He's been telling me that for years now. No, Mike. Hey, so we're gonna talk now about turning it over to God, turning all these things over to God. By the way, I don't want to blow past this here. Every time Robert plays, you know, people ask like, hey, how do we get a hold of his music? He'll be on the patio when we're done this morning, and then also him and his band are going to open for the Skit Guys on that Friday night in October. Just do 3 or 4 songs or so, and music will be available there. But you can talk to him about that, and maybe show up in October. When we talk about turning things over to God and turning them over for good, we have to take the whole package, kind of all the troubles, all the good, all the indifferent, all of that, and look at it and just decide that, you know, it's like, I think God is telling me that I can have some sense of hope and joy and peace while I'm here. You know, King David, in his writings, in his Psalms, this was a troubled guy. Family dysfunction, just, he was being chased by enemies, just all of that, and yet he still found cause to write these words. It says, I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Now, why would he say that? I have to believe that he was, you know, like the Bible says, a man after God's own heart, and he knew that the thing that for him to do was just wake up each day, focus on God, and live each day, regardless of what was going on. And that he would live to see that goodness. He didn't have to wait for heaven. He could be experiencing goodness over all those things now. I've noticed in my Christian walk and in my reading of the Bible that when Jesus did his miracles, he almost always gave people stuff to do. Have you guys noticed this? I mean, let me give you a few quick examples. To some, he said, pick up your mat and walk. Does that sound familiar? To others, he said, you know, go and tell what you've seen. And to others, he said, go and don't tell. And to some, he said, go and wash. But he almost always gave us stuff to do. Why? Because we're human beings, and we need good stuff to do. We need to be in that goodness while we're in the land of the living. I believe with all my heart that's why he set it up that way, so we would have good stuff to do. He wants us busy doing things. And, you know, I've brought my Bible up here to make a very quick point with you guys without even reading it, by the way, even though we should all do that all the time. This much of the Bible, I'm going to show this to all you guys. This much of the Bible is about the time when everything was perfect between us and God, right? This much. And then we blew it, right? And that leaves this much. Now, this is God's redemptive plan. This is what Jesus would say to you if he were to walk through the door right now. This is what I want you cooperating with. We don't have to wait for heaven to begin walking in goodness. There's goodness right in here. And there's a lot to do in this part of the Bible. A lot of good stuff to do. I love where the Bible says, hey, don't do that, do this instead. Trust me, it's in there. It's helped me tremendously. I want to encourage you guys to stick with it. Keep reading. James 1:22 says, do not deceive yourselves by just listening to his word. Instead, put it into practice. Which may cause you to ask, yeah, but how? How do I put it into practice? Well, I'm going to give you a very simple to understand, but maybe not so easy step to consider right now. I can make a decision to turn my life and my will over to the care of Jesus Christ today. Now, many of you in here, you're committed Christian people, and you've turned your life over to Christ, and I'm happy for you for that. And there may be some of you in here who you're still not sure yet. You've been coming a little while, maybe. You think you kind of want to turn your life over to Christ, but you aren't quite sure. And I'm hoping that in a couple minutes we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. And I'm hoping that in those couple minutes before we get there, you will be asking God to help you make you willing to do just that. And so those of us that have turned our life over, I would ask you, what about your will? Have you turned your will over to him, especially where that one thing is concerned that you keep trying to push away, that you keep trying to put a lid on and God keeps bringing it back and you keep kicking it down here and he keeps setting it up here. That's the will. That's the simple step that you know is there, but it hasn't been so easy so far or you would have done it already. And I'm praying for you that you'll have the courage to do that in the next few moments. Make that decision. You guys can, there's steps that you can take today. You can check the box on your connection card if you want to talk to somebody about Celebrate Recovery. We've got a booth out on the patio. You can talk to some folks out there. There's people everywhere wearing Celebrate Recovery t-shirts that are willing to talk to you. I've listed websites inside your notes that you can visit. And then obviously, you can come to CR, on Wednesday night, 6:30, by the way, right here in this room. We'll make room for you. We'll just like scoop all you guys up like that, just plop you right in the middle of everybody. They'll love it. Honestly, if there's 700 people in here this morning, it would be great to have all 700 of you at Celebrate Recovery on Wednesday night. I've got one quick story to share with you, and then I'm done this morning. Just briefly from me to you. It's the story of where Jesus raises Lazarus from the tomb. Some of you may be familiar with it. I have a kind of a unique take on that story. I love sharing it with people. I'm going to give you a little context before I read you the passage. Basically, what's going on here is there's a man named Lazarus and his family, a couple sisters and his people, and then there's Jesus and his disciples, okay? And Jesus and his disciples are in a different town, and they send word to Jesus that says, hey, Lord, your friend, your brother, our brother, the one that you love is sick. We need you to come now. And for whatever reason, Jesus tells his disciples, like, look, we're going to hang around here and do what we're doing for a couple more days, and then we'll go. Well, in the meantime, Lazarus dies. And Jesus goes, and as he's approaching, one of the sisters runs out and says to him, Lord, like, where have you been? If you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And I find it very interesting that Jesus does not apologize in that moment. He doesn't apologize for showing up in his time. He says, let's just go, take me to where he is. And so this group of people, they take off, the community, the crowd, they go over there, they get to the place, and there's another sister there who kind of says basically the same thing to him. And Jesus says to her, look, just pay attention to what's about to happen. Just watch and keep your ears and your eyes and your heart open to what you're about to see. And then he tells him to move the stone. Roll the stone out from in front of the tomb. And the sister goes, oh, he's been dead for 4 days. There will be a terrible smell. We can't do that. And he said, just pay attention to what's about to happen. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, and this is important, you guys, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. One question about this for you guys. Why do you think Jesus called Lazarus out rather than going in to get him? I would suggest to you that because Jesus always gives us things to do, And because he called Lazarus out, rather than going in to get him, he wants us to participate in our own healing. You notice how everybody in this story had a part. Everybody in this story had a part to play. And I think God designed it that way so that we could get to participate in our own healing. So when we're experiencing that healing, we want to share it with others. We're developing that sense of everlasting hope. So who would you be if you dropped yourself into this story? Would you be like the disciples who were kind of perplexed, but all right, well, let's kind of see what happens here. You know, we're following you, so we're just going to continue to follow you and see where it goes. Would you be like the sisters who maybe had a little bit of resentment and they weren't sure they wanted to believe, but they just really didn't know? Or are you like Lazarus? Is there some part of your life that you've literally put a capstone on, rolled a stone in front of, and you want it left that way? And maybe God is saying to you, hey, let's move that stone out from in front of your heart today, in this moment. Here's another little interesting, just my take on this thing. You think Lazarus was a little messy when he walked out of that tomb? You think maybe he smelled a little bit? You know? But yet people still went and took off his grave clothes and did all those things. Everybody had a part to play. And maybe there's something in your life that you've tried to put that lid on, and God wants to resuscitate that part of your life, that part of who you are. So there won't be awkwardness there when that memory comes. So there won't be any grit factor there when that memory comes. That's living life with a sense of everlasting hope. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for this time and thanks for these folks and for those people right now who are listening to this prayer, who maybe haven't yet surrendered their life to you, haven't quite given themselves over to you. I want you guys to know that as you're hearing me pray, right where you're sitting, you can just say to God, God, I've been wanting to do this. I've been trying to offer you my life. I've been trying to figure out what it takes to do that. And today, I just want to turn it over. I don't even really need to understand it, God. I just want you to just enter me and be with me and help me and heal me and comfort me. That can happen for you today. Just pray to him and ask him to do those things. And for those of us that have a difficult thing that we need to face, we can just pray and ask him to help us become willing to be willing. It is God that works in me to will and to act according to his good purpose. We can pray that prayer and get started on our very own journey of healing that part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.